The title of the day's message is entitled, Jacob's Name Changed to Israel. And we'll be looking in Genesis chapter 32, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. So you'll understand the context of this scripture. Jacob had, remember, he had left his father's house because he was afraid of his brother Esau, and that God revealed himself to him at Bethel. And over the last 20 years, he's had to live with Laban, who he said that Laban changed his wages 10 times. And God revealed himself to Jacob and told him, it's time to go back home. And on his way home, he realized that his brother Esau's coming to meet him. And Jacob is afraid. Jacob doesn't know what to expect. He remembered what his brother said the last time that he saw him. He said, when our father's dead, said, I'll kill you for stealing the blessing from me. It said in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun arose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. In this passage of Scripture, many times people teach from this passage that it's a picture of the conversion experience of a sinner. And I can see in some way how that they could do that. But this is not Jacob's conversion experience. God revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel. Remember in the picture of the ladder. And he revealed his grace and his glory. And he revealed that salvation was through him. And some people teach from this passage how that a person, through their importunity, through their persistence, how that they prevail with God in prayer. And I can see where they may get that from. But I believe what this scripture is teaching is how that God subdues the proud, sinful flesh of his believing people. And he does this by his mighty grace. And God does this over and over and over again. When God converts a sinner, he does not change the old man. He gives them a new man. The old man is just like he always was. I know that we're crucified with Christ, but that old man, that old nature, he's still there, and he must be subdued. Here we see in verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone. Was there ever a man more alone than Jacob? His whole life had been filled with trouble and disappointment. Now he's returning home, and he fears for his life. When he learned that Esau was coming to meet him with his 400 men, he was confused, he was frightened, and he was alone. Alone. He'd done sent all of his family over. Jacob's life had been a life of trouble and confusion. All of his life had been. All of his life he had played second fiddle to Esau. He was born second to Esau. And he was by all measures inferior to Esau. And he has to deal with this. He has to live with this. And his father Isaac preferred Esau over himself, and he knew it. And his mother, by the instigation of his mother, Jacob deceived his father on his deathbed and stole the birthright. And he has to live with that guilt for 20 years. 20 years. And when Esau threatened to kill him, he fled to Exile. Now that's trouble. That's trouble, heartache. He fled from Esau, and God met him at Bethel. And God promised his covenant blessings to him. And he confirmed what I'm sure that God told his mother, where he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And that blessing's going to be upon Jacob, the younger son. He was loved and chosen of God. God had determined to save him. As he deceived his father Isaac, so was he deceived by his uncle Laban. And he was tricked into marrying a woman he didn't want. But then God appeared to him and told him to go back home. And God gave him this promise that I'll be with you, Jacob. And no sooner did he start home. In obedience to God's command, that he discovered that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. His whole life. Does that not describe the life of a believer? Some have the misconception that when a believer is converted, they won't have any more trouble. Not Jacob. Esau's the one that got to stay at home. Jacob lives in a foreign land. Jacob lives and he's being tricked. Had to work for a woman he loved for 14 years. And earlier in this day, he kissed his wives and his children goodbye and took them across the brook Jabbok in verse 22. And that word Jabbok means pouring out or emptying. God is emptying Jacob. Everything's gone. His children, his wives, all of his animals, everything is gone. You know what? God is stripping him of it. God is emptying him of all these things. And now we read, Jacob was left alone. Alone, confused, helpless, and afraid. Jacob sat down and probably waited just to die. His plotting, his scheming, and all his manipulating is over. He is shut up to the sovereign power and will of Almighty God. This is where God brings him to. And this is where God brings us to. Like Israel at the Red Sea and Jonah in the belly of the fish, Jacob was totally dependent upon God to deliver him. And he knew it. He knew it. What am I going to... All of his life, see, his name means serpent planter. He could figure his way out of a situation. He ain't getting out of this situation. God has hemmed him up. Before he can go back home, he's got to face Esau. Got to face Esau. Those whom God is pleased to save, to whom he will reveal his mercy and his grace, they must be brought down and made to know their utter helplessness and their total inability. They've got to know it. They've got to be taught this. We have to be taught this over and over and over again. God's grace leaves no room for boasting and no glorying in our flesh. Jake said, well, I can get myself out of this. I can maneuver, manipulate. There ain't no getting out of this. Jacob was left alone. He seems to be in a miserable condition, helpless and alone. But here in this place, being helpless and alone, he is truly in a most blessed condition. God got him alone. God gets you alone. God gets his people alone with him. C.H. McIntosh, listen to this quote. To be left alone with God is the only true way of arriving at a just knowledge of ourselves and our ways. No matter what we think about ourselves, nor yet what man may think about us, the great question is, what does God think about us? That's the question. The question to you this morning is not what you think about yourself. You probably got a pretty high opinion of yourself, and everybody else may have. But what does God think about you? And the answer to this question can only be learned when we are left alone between us and God. Away from the world, away from self, away from the thoughts, the reasonings, the imaginings, and the emotions of mere nature, and alone with God, thus and thus alone. Can we get a correct judgment about ourselves? Jacob has to see who he is. Not only to see who he is, he's got to confess who he is. He has to confess it and to acknowledge it. Isolation is always the forerunner of revelation. Isolation is always the forerunner of grace. Isolation is the forerunner of salvation, and isolation is the forerunner of blessing. Getting you isolated by yourself, no one around. And before God saves anybody, he'll separate them. He said, told Hosea, he said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and in that wilderness I'll speak comfortably to her. Remember the adulterous woman that they brought before our Lord, and our Lord said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And when he looked, they all began to leave and disperse. And when he looked up, it was just him and this woman. She's standing there alone with him. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. There were a lot of people with Saul, but Saul's the only one that saw the light and heard the voice. And God spoke directly to Saul. And there we see in verse 24, while he's alone, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I kindly picture this, that Jacob, he's there alone. And it's dark. And he don't know that any second Esau may come up. And all of a sudden, somebody latches hold on him and begins to wrestle with him. Suddenly, this man appeared. This is not a vision or a dream. This is a real struggle, both physical and spiritual. And it's not a brief encounter. It lasted all night long. This struggle, this wrestling match, who was this man, this angel that wrestled with him? The one who wrestled with Jacob was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the angel of the covenant. Because later on, Jacob said, I've seen God face to face. And the only way you can see God face to face, our Lord said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can do it. The only way. But Christ came to Jacob on purpose to wrestle him down. A lot of people say Jacob wrestled with him. No, he didn't. The angel wrestled with him. I think Jacob's just trying to get loose. That's what he's doing. Can you imagine what he thought when that angel laid hold on him? Probably scared him out of his skin. God frequently appeared to the Old Testament saints in human form. These pre-incarnate appearances were token and pledges of his incarnation. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wrestled with Jacob. Jacob was not wrestling with this man. Listen, Jacob was not wrestling with this man to obtain a blessing. This man was wrestling with Jacob to give him a blessing. Oh, that's so good. That's the picture here. This is why God comes to his people. He gets them alone and he wrestles with them to bless them. It is the object when people wrestle to bring his opponent down, to pin him to the ground, to render him helpless. And that is the object of our Lord in this passage. He wrestles with Jacob to pin him down, to conquer his spirit, to subdue his flesh, and to render him helpless. That's what he's doing here. This is what God does to his people over and over and over again. He wrestles us down and renders us, subdues our flesh, and renders us helpless. The Lord wrestled with Jacob to reduce him to a sense of his own nothingness, to make him see what a poor, helpless worm that he is. And he has to see it. You must see it. God's purpose in all of our trials is to make us strong in the grace and strong in faith. And the way he makes us strong is to make us know and recognize our weakness. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Paul prayed, said, God, please move this thorn. Our Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, I therefore glory in mine infirmities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We want to be strong in our flesh. You know, if you know anything about your flesh, if God has ever taught you anything about your flesh, you know it will not be subdued unless God subdues it. And he makes you to see its inability to please God. God must subdue. God must bring down. And the man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. He could have done anything he wanted to with Jacob at any time. But this shows Jacob's resistance. Jacob said, I'm not going to give up. I'm not giving up. But these were issues that had to be resolved. This has got to be resolved. And they had to be resolved in Jacob's heart. And they had to be resolved permanently. And they had to be resolved right now. This is why he came. He came to bless him. But the way he's going to bless him is he's going to subdue his flesh. Jacob wouldn't stop resisting in this old nature. He just don't want to give up. This is not a brief encounter. It's not an indifferent decision made in front of a church in some moment of emotion. Eternal matters must be settled. They must be settled. What are these issues? What are these matters that must be settled? Listen, Jacob had to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. As Lord. Jacob had to bow to the will of God. Not our will, but thine be done. Jacob had to lose his life to Christ. He had to suffer to Christ. He had to surrender to Christ in all things in his heart willingly. Willingly. God was determined to bless and to use Jacob. His purpose would not be defeated. But he would not grant his blessing. And he would not use Jacob until Jacob was conquered, subdued, and broken. All God saves, and he keeps saving them. He keeps breaking them. Breaking them. This conquering of the flesh. Now listen to me. This breaking and subduing is not a once and for all experience. Boy, I wished it was. I wished it could be subdued and I never had to deal with this old flesh again in this life. But as long as we're in this world, until we leave this world, we're going to have to deal with it. It is a lifelong battle. A lifelong battle. It continues throughout the night of our sojourn upon this earth. It is a warfare in our heart. Paul said, that which I would do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do are the things that I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. And what I can understand, Paul had been converted for 25 years. And he still says, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I used to be. He still struggles with it. And God gave him that thorn in the flesh, lest he be lifted up with pride. Christ will prevail. If we are his, our Lord will conquer us, and he will make, listen, he'll make us willing to be conquered. He has to make you willing, and he does. Verse 25, and when the angel saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Like I already said, God could have subdued Jacob any time he wanted to. This conflict was ordered and instituted by God. The outcome was never in doubt, but God's people are not puppets, and they're not robots. We must be made to feel and experience the frailty of our flesh, the emptiness of this world, and the glory of God in Christ, so that we desire more than anything else his presence. He makes you want him more than anything else. And his salvation, he says, thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. This is the day of his power. He comes and he lays hold on Jacob, his chosen child. Someone said God will cripple a man to get to his heart. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and his thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This is the purpose of all that God reveals to us. This is the purpose of all the trials that we endure. Why? To subdue us. This is the purpose of all God's dealings with us. We're children. He said, if you be without chastisement, you're not his children. Those that he loves, he rebukes and he chastens. Thank God for his sharp, painful blows of providence and grace that brings us down before his feet. At last, Jacob is brought to the end of his own reasonings. One swift stroke from the hand of God rendered him utterly helpless. He touched the hollow of his thigh. Someone said, out of joint, God must dislocate our plans, our lives, and even our bodies before we will bow to him. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to try to figure it out. And God will touch you. God will mess up your plans. And you bow to his plans, his will, his purpose. This is the purpose God has before him in dealing with us. One of the principal designs of our gracious Heavenly Father in ordering all of our paths is the appointing of our testings and trials is to bring us to the end of ourselves, to show us how weak we are, to teach us to have no confidence in the flesh. And then he said, verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And then Jacob said, I will not let you go, except thou bless me. This is where God wanted him to be. Now the Lord had accomplished his goal. Jacob was helpless. He could no longer wrestle, his legs out of joint. All he can do is cling. All he can do is hang on. Only when we are truly held can we hold on. He's holding to us. And all we're doing is clinging. We're not wrestling. We're not resisting. Please don't go. Until now, Jacob had tried to order his own life, his plannings, his scheming, his devisings, and deceivings to get what he wanted. Now he's rendered helpless. All his strength's taken away. The songwriter said, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless so on thee. He says, I will not let thee go. And he said, I will not let thee go except you bless me. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He's making Jacob willing. The battle's not over for Jacob until he is assured of the Lord's permanent blessing upon him and peace within him. Now he wanted them in truth, but he was still Jacob. His past still clouded with sin. He was a wanderer in a strange country and must still face Esau, his angry brother. He knew he was no better off for this experience unless the Lord gave him approval and acceptance and his presence. What he sought was the assurance of God's favor. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all. In thee I find. And he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he said in verse 27 and 28, the angel said unto him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he said, thou shalt be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Jacob is made to confess his name. And by confessing his name, he's confessing who he is. I am an old trickster. I am an old surplanner. I am a deceiver. I'm a schemer. He had to acknowledge and to confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's made to confess. and to acknowledge and to admit who you are. And until you admit who you are before God, you're not getting anywhere with God. What's your name? What's your name? And when he said, God gave him a new name. The name Israel implies royalty, sonship, acceptance, and favor with God. He is one who has power with God because he has favor with God. This was not the result of Jacob's will, his work, or his worth. It was the gift of God's free grace. The name Israel means God commands. Israel is one whose life is commanded and ruled by self, not by Satan, this world, or by himself. It's by God. God said, your name is going to be Israel. Israel. And we still know them as what? Israel. The children of who? Israel. Those that have power with God. Those who are commanded by God. Not those who command God, but those whom God commands. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob was a subdued man, but his flesh was not destroyed in curiosity. He asked and tried to pry that which was not revealed. Pride dared to seek familiarity with the Almighty God. And God refused to tell him his name. Jacob must believe God in the scope that God revealed himself to him. Faith demands no more than what God reveals. Yet in spite of his sinful curiosity, he blessed him. Do you see that? He blessed him. Why did he bring him to this place to bless him? And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He knew what had happened. This is so much more than just some emotional experience. Jacob had met the living Almighty God and had prevailed. And I can tell you this, he who has met God and lived to tell it has no right to fear anything or anyone. Now he can go and face Esau. And it says, as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob will limp to his grave. In the book of Hebrews, it said that when he died, talked about the roll call of faith, it said he died leaning upon his staff. It says, the sun rose upon him, the sun of righteousness arise and shines upon those whom are blessed of God. And it says he halted upon his thigh. The thigh, the sinew of his thigh, though it shrank, it was not removed. And though God by his grace subdues our flesh, he does not remove it while we live in this world. We will go halting through this world, forced to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will not allow us to trust in ourselves. Then the last part, it says that the children of Israel won't eat it until this day. This describes religious men and women who've never experienced the grace of God. They turn things into superstitions. They think of abandoning the God of Peniel for the tradition of not eating a portion of an animal. They forget the wrestler and remember only the wound. Let's remember him. Those whom God has chose, like Jacob, he will subdue them. Keep on subduing him and bringing them down. I pray God will do that for you. Amen.